Good morning, saints. Good morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and John chapter number 17. 2 Timothy 1 and John 17. I held off. I didn't, just maybe one more comment about Tom from last week and honoring his 40 years in the ministry. And Amanda and I weren't able to be here, but, The faithfulness, when you look at the purpose of the ministry that we have here, the purpose of the ministry, to do the work of the ministry, is to preach the gospel. It's to see souls saved and to see saints be edified. And the faithfulness of Tom and Sandra over the past 40 years has helped this congregation and has touched each and every one of us. With the knowledge and the understanding that we have, and perhaps we wouldn't even be here right now if it wasn't for them. So there's an appreciation for the faithfulness of the work of the ministry that has gone on through them. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we're going to pick up, we are studying through the book of 2 Timothy on the 11 o'clock hour, but I wanted to perhaps start in 2 Timothy, but use it as an opportunity to springboard into something that's related to what we're talking about in a maybe an indirect way. And maybe before I get started, I'll go ahead and pull the chalkboard over here, because I've wrote a few verses down that I could have put up on a PowerPoint, but instead I figured I would put on a chalkboard, since it was so conveniently laid out there for us in Sunday school this morning. It's a bit big and awkward. Hopefully I don't run it off of the edge. But I want to go into the book of Proverbs, because I think what we could use in our world right now is a bit more wisdom and understanding. And when you look around at us, it seems to be lacking. Now, we'll get to these verses later on, so don't put the cart in front of the horse. We'll get there. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, if we just go back to the very first verse of 2 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we pray, Lord, that the Spirit would work through your word this morning. The things that are said would be true, they would be honest, and that they would bring glory to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've dealt with the issue that Paul is an apostle. We've dealt extensively with that. We've dealt with the issue that Paul tells us it's by the will of God that he himself is an apostle. He's an apostle by the will of God because there's a specific purpose that God has for Paul. Now, if you want to know what the will of God is, we've talked about how if you want to know the will of God, you need to get into the book, right? We don't revert to our inner subjective feelings, because then it's your feelings versus my feelings, and who knows whose feelings is right. And everybody's feelings get hurt, and everybody then gets offended, and then in the end, nobody's right and everybody's wrong. The book is the only objective standard of truth, and that's kind of a theme that we'll carry through this morning in what we're talking about. The book, God himself, from whom all truth and goodness and righteousness and justice flows, is the only source from which we go to get our knowledge and our understanding. Romans tells us who are believers that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the will of God. So if you want to know what the will of God is, you come to the book and you see what God is doing, and as you read God's word and you have his truth being put into your eye gate, in through your mind and into your heart and soul, you're transformed in your mind by the you're transformed in your mind by the word of God. And so we have this, the will of God issue, and it's according to the will of God for Paul to be an apostle, to spread this message of the gospel of grace is there, and it's according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now I ask you to get John chapter 17, because The issue of life is explained to us. Sometimes, you know, we think about things in our definition. Like, life is, well, I exist in this body. Well, no, that's not really what life is. You existing, you know, is you're in your body, yes, but there's coming a time where that your body will cease. But guess what? Your life continues. You have a life. You're going to exist for all eternity. The question is whether you want life in Christ and life in God, or if you want death in Satan, if you want to go to the lake of fire and be apart from God and not partake of that. John chapter 17 and verse number 3 says that, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If you want to know the definition of life, it's not I can move my fingers. The definition of life is that I know God. And that knowing of God is not to just say, well, I know of Him. I know that there is a God. I know that He, maybe there is, you know, like the you know, some of the agnostics will come along and say, well, I believe that there probably is some God and He's out there somewhere. That's not the sense in which we know God. We know God in the sense that we partake of Him. He has given us His Word. He's told us what His will is. He's given us His Word. We partake of this, and this is life, to be a part of Him, to know Him. This life was promised to us. In Titus, it told us that it was promised before the world began. And now Paul is making that promise known at the appointed time, the life that's been shed through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the promise was given to Christ, and it is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So we know that the promise of life is in Christ because Christ is the one who defeated death, and because He took that, we deserve what we deserved, and He defeated it. He gives us the gift of the victory which He earned. The battle that He fought and won, He gives us the spoils of His victory, which is life over death. And it becomes, go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's because of the promise of life that we have in Christ Jesus that we can face whatever comes before us with confidence, as Paul did. No matter what we face in the details of life, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." We can face what lies ahead of us, whether it be due to our bodies wearing out, or disease, or accident, or even the earthly governments wielding the sword as a terror against good works, which is the exact opposite of what Romans 13 tells us that the government should be doing. The government should wield the sword as a terror to evil works. But when the government turns around and it does the things that are wrong, you may face things that are not convenient, right? You may face things that are not right, that are not just. But the solace that we find is back in verse number 8. Paul tells us about the righteous judge. The righteous judge. And that's a very real issue. And I'd like to talk this morning a little bit about the issue of social justice and the gospel. And there's a truth that needs to be known, that the opposite of life is death. That's pretty simple, right? And that not knowing God is what death is. You operate your life and your thought thinking process and the way that you live your life apart from God, not knowing Him, and that is death. The wages of sin is death. Not knowing God leads to death. And there is a time of social justice coming when the societies of this world will stand before the righteous judge. And God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul says. And so the God is the one, he is the source of all truth. God is the source of all understanding. And unfortunately, our culture is being influenced today by a segment of people who are devoid of this truth. And yet, they are espousing moral positions. I hope you see the absurdity in that. I hope you see the absurdity in espousing a moral position apart from the moral lawgiver. I hope you see the absurdity in stating something that is right or wrong and not having any transcendent foundation of right or wrong to appeal to because you reject your Creator God. They are espousing a supposed justice, whether it be social justice or whatever the justice is, while being ignorant of the gospel and the justice that it demands. And in no small dose of irony, acting unjustly in the name of wanting justice. Now, I'd like to make one caveat before continuing. If there are truly issues of injustice, let's make them known and let's fight against that. We don't condone it, and I'm not minimizing the fact that there are wrongs that occur, but I want to point the spotlight on the real reason why wrongs occur. And the real solution, and while also pointing to the farce and the foolishness of some of the commentary that's going on. Proverbs chapter number 18. Romans chapter number 1. I don't know if you can read the text on the chalkboard. I hope that you can. I tried to write it as big enough as I can. And for a tall guy, it gets to be really hard when I start to get down towards the bottom and I'm writing down here so you can see the letters get a little bit smaller as I'm trying to bend over to write. Proverbs chapter 18. I'd like you to get Romans chapter number 1 as well. Romans chapter number 1. And I want to give you an example of what it is that we're up against. And when I say we, I want you to understand I'm talking about as Bible believers. I'm talking about us who would fear God and want to honor God and want what is true, what is right, what is just, and what is honest. And in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 2, the Word of God says that a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. The fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Who is this fool that we're speaking of? Who is the fool? In Romans chapter number 1, in verse number 18, Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." There's social justice. There's the justice of God being meted out upon the world, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Do you remember what the definition of life was? To know him. And it says here that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Where does your imaginations come from? That's your thinking process. That's your mind. So now there's a problem with the way that they're thinking. They don't want understanding. They don't want truth. They rejected God. They became vain in their imaginations. And it says that their foolish heart was darkened. You know how many times in Scripture you see the heart linked with your mind? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the things that you bring into your mind are the things that come into your inner man. And this is who you are. So it says that their foolish heart was darkened when they brought their imaginations over to vanity. Verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." How's that heart working out for them? Did the heart, working as a guidepost, tell them, no, you need to stop, you need to turn back to what is good, what is right, you need to go back to God? What did the hearts do? Their hearts had their own lusts, and so they were given up to the uncleanness of the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. God is the source from which all truth flows. And they changed the truth of God, and they changed it into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool despises understanding. They despise wisdom. They despise instruction. A fool has no interest in understanding. That's why they're a fool. So we who are saved, and we have the knowledge of the truth, we get frustrated, don't we? Because here we have the knowledge of the truth, and we think that we can fight back against this godless, anti-biblical, woke culture, and we think that if we just share truth and understanding with them, any sane, rational person would see it, and that would fix the problem, right? Well, if we just told them the truth, and if they just saw it, this will fix all of our problems. What does the Word of God tell you? That's not the case. Because the fool, they have no delight in understanding. They don't want to know. Because if they wanted truth and understanding, where would that lead them to? Their Creator God. So we get frustrated. Why is this going on? How can they not see this? Boy, this is really stupid. This is really absurd. The problem we're dealing with is not one that is rational. The problem we're dealing with is that of sin and a corrupt mind, and sin is irrational because you've already saw where Romans chapter 1 told you that it leads to. So you can lead a horse to water, but you can't force the horse to drink from the words of living water. We have a hard enough time today getting the horse to admit that there's water in front of it. Because in our postmodern world, they reject that there is any such thing as truth. Now, the problem that we have failed to recognize is that the fool, the one who says that there is no God, does not delight in understanding. We have failed to recognize that. And they don't share the same values that we do. They don't delight in truth and understanding. That's a value, by the way. You want what is good and what is honest, which comes from truth. And so they don't delight in that. They don't have the same values. And so not only do they not delight in it, they don't want it. And so in some, you know, in a bad analogous way, you know, it's like we've brought a knife to a gunfight and we're not fighting on the same rules. I'm sure there's a better analogy there that you could think of. But instead of delighting in understanding, what does the Scripture say that they want? A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I hope that rings some bells for you, because isn't that exactly what this wicked generation has told two generations of children as they've brought it up? They say, just be yourself. Just, you've got to do what makes you happy. Find out who you are and be that. Follow your heart, is what they tell you. Anyone with understanding should immediately see the problem with that. Go to Proverbs. You're in Proverbs 18. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. And get Jeremiah 17. Proverbs 28 and Jeremiah 17. Now, if someone is telling you that you just need to follow your heart, I want you to understand that person has no understanding. That message is anti-Christ. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." If you walk, if you trust your own heart, that's a foolish thing to do. Why is it that when you get saved, you can't just trust your heart to know what is right and wrong? Why is it that you have to read the Word of God? Why is it that you have to take that into you to show you and to renew your mind? It's because of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is deceitful above all things. So they tell you, trust your heart. What's your heart going to do? It's going to deceive you because you live in flesh, which is what? Sinful. What does Paul tell you that you need to do? That you need to walk in the Spirit. Your heart is deceitful. And yet the world, the fool who has no delight in understanding, what do they want to do? They want to know their heart. I just want to follow my heart. And so people will say, well, this doesn't sound right in my heart. You know, you show them truth, or they're faced with facts or truth, whatever it may be. And they say, well, that just doesn't feel right to me. You see, they like the wickedness. They want to be in tune with that because they hate God. So therefore, they enjoy the things that are against God. Failure to see this is failure to see your sin. It's to have a blind spot. But the wise acknowledges their sin and knows that there's a problem to be dealt with. David, back in Psalm 32, says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." David acknowledged that there's a sin problem. I've acknowledged it. Our society needs to acknowledge this. This heart problem is exactly why God has to change the nation of Israel. He promised Israel in the new covenant. What is the main thing that he's going to do for Israel in the new covenant? He's going to change their heart. Because once he changes their heart, everything else flows from that, does it not? You change the heart, you've changed the person. When this godless society tells the masses to just be themselves, that is the opposite of what a believer should be. Please get Galatians chapter number 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This godless society, they tell you, just be yourself. Because if you be yourself, guess what wins out? Sin. Follow your heart. Sin. Deceit. First of all, as an unbeliever, if you're going to be yourself, you realize, what is someone who is not saved from their sins? What is someone who has not been forgiven of their sins? What status are they in? They are in sin. They are living in their sin. So to tell someone to just be themselves is to tell them to be corrupt, to be in your sin. It's also the wrong statement for the believer, because even though the believer has their sins forgiven, what is it that the believer ought to be? Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20 tells us that the believer's life is to be one that is imitating Christ. And in Galatians chapter number 2, it says in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but who lives? But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So the issue in Galatians 2:20 tells you that your life is not your own. And the Bible believer should not be saying, be yourself. A Bible believer should say, read the book, find out what Christ would have you to be, and be like Christ. That's why Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's some other doctrinal issues. I'm not saying that's exclusively why Paul is saying that, but you get the point. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Whose life should you be manifesting? Your own or Christ's? It should be Christ's life living through you. If you flip over to chapter number 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says in verse number 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Christ is in you. You make his life known. And to deny this mystery, or to deny this truth, is to deny the mystery. In Colossians chapter number 1, I'll turn there quickly. But if you're denying the fact that Christ is living in you and it's his life that you're to be making known and not your own, not living for yourself, not, you know, just being who you are, then Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 27, Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when he says he wants to make known to ourselves, what does he want to make known? He wants to make known the riches of the glory, which is Christ being glorified in our bodies. It's you take something that is worthless and you turn it around and bring glory to God. Where does the glory go? It doesn't go to us. I had nothing to offer. It goes to Christ. So under no circumstances should one turn around and try to say that it would be right to just be yourself. Under no circumstance should we say that we would want to just know our heart and discover it and be ourselves. That's what the fool does. So the problem that we're facing, and I know that you know this, the problem that we're facing against the world is a heart problem. Now, you need to be careful what you listen to. I'm not saying that to try to have dominion over your faith. I'm not saying that to put rules or regulations on you or anything like that. What I'm saying is you need to understand the underlying presuppositions of those whom you allow to have an audience in your mind. You're allowing people to have an audience in your mind, which affects your heart, and you need to understand who those people are and where they're coming from. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 4. If you were in Colossians 1, maybe just one page over, maybe you don't even have to turn. Might be on the pages in front of you. The media and the spokespeople of this present evil world is not there to report news to keep you informed. They are there to tell you how you should think. When you watch, if you ever turn on the news, notice the way that they talk. They tell you how you should think about something. They don't tell you, this is what happened then, and then this happened, and then this happened. That's reporting the news, right? What you have is opinion people. And it's on both sides. No matter what news you listen to, likely you're listening to opinions. And so you're listening to people who are telling you how you should think about something. And I'm saying, guard yourself. Be careful. Philippians chapter number 4 tells us how we should think. Now, look, there are many different ways I could go right now and talk about how the Scripture tells you to think and the renewing of your mind and these things. And so obviously we don't have all of the time in the world. But let me give you one example. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I like that verse. You ever look around and the world looks grim, and you think about that verse, and you're like, what is true? What is honest? What is just? And my mind just immediately goes to, some pure nature scene where there's no corruption. But the point is that Paul tells you how you should be thinking. The gospel of the grace of God is not just there to save you from your sins. Now, thank God for that. Amen. It saves you from your sins. But it gives you life, and the gospel of Christ is there not only to give you life, but it teaches you how to live, and it teaches you how to think, and it teaches you how to be just, and how to be honest, and how to be true, because it changes you. And it shows you these things, so that way you don't have to be like the world. The first three things that are listed in verse number 8 there, Paul says, to think on the things that are true, honest, and just. Now, I know that it's much easier for us just to sit down and turn on the news than it is to get instruction by reading the Word of God. But you shouldn't be surprised when the mouthpieces of this world are spewing things that are the opposite of truth, honesty, and justice. And not only are they not those things, they're usually the exact opposite of those things, even when they're using those words. The ruler of this present evil world was a liar from the beginning. God tells you that. So if he's the ruler of this present evil world, and the world is in lockstep with him, truth and honesty are out the window. And if truth and honesty are gone, you have no foundation for justice. Truth, whatever is of truth, honest, and is just, those things are gone. Justice cannot be built on deception. But as we think, and as the grace of God teaches us to think, Titus chapter number 2 tells us what the grace of God teaches us. I hope you're familiar with these verses, but if you're being taught something, what does that tell you? It's telling you how to think. It's telling you how you ought to be. And Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." You want to look at something that's true and honest and just? How about think upon the grace of God? When that says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, the next two words is teaching us. It tells you how to think. It teaches you how to think. There's three things I want you to note there. First, that the grace of God brings salvation. If you want to be saved from your sins today, it's only by the grace of God. It's not on the merit of your works. It's not what you do in this mortal flesh. There's no price that you can pay for it. You can't do it. God did it. He gives it to you by grace. It has to be by grace. The second thing, salvation has appeared to all men. How's that for justice? There is no prejudice. There is no racism. There is no injustice when it comes to the cross of Christ. The just dying for the unjust to give us justice. How's that? And the third thing is that the grace of God teaches us. It tells you how your mind should be. Four times Paul tells us to be of one mind. That mind does not come from you telling us what you think is right. It comes from you studying the book that tells us what is right, and then we proclaim that. The grace of God teaches us how to live in this world and evaluate what's going on around us. You do not disconnect your biblical foundation and worldview from the interactions of this world. Where else would you go to learn about justice than from the one who fulfilled the demands of justice and made the way for the unjust to be forgiven? Where else would you go to learn about justice? You would go to the world? The Word of God instructs us in righteousness, and therein lies the problem with this world. Proverbs chapter number 29 and verse number 27 says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." We see a world that is at odds with one another. Why is that? Heart of men, sin, people following their heart, not what is true, not what is right, not what is just. They espouse for what is just based upon what they think their heart says, but their heart is sinful, wicked, deceitful. It lies to them. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. The just hate injustice. That's why we get worked up about it. And the unjust hates the very justice that shows them to be wrong. The righteous, they stand for the principles that are good. How about some examples of hypocrisy, and then, just so that this is not one-sided and a rant, how about some solutions? First, the examples of the hypocrisy. I think that the unjust God-haters overplay their hand with their absurdities. You know, just in the not-too-recent past, the American Medical Association has said we should no longer put the child's biological gender on birth certificates. The world is attacking when God says that He made us male and female. The people who hate truth, who has no delight in understanding, is going out and spreading absurdities. Groups loot and pillage in the name of justice and defend the looting and the burning down of others' property as being peaceful and just. But I think you lose the moral high ground and openly expose your hypocrisy when on one side you are doing this because they'll say, for example, that black lives are in danger. But yet if you ask them, what do you think about abortion? They say, well, I'm pro-choice. They say, it is hard to understand how taking a life can have no consequence in the recent case in Wisconsin that was decided, while yet advocating for the over 1 million innocent babies' lives that are murdered without consequence every year. When you advocate the abortion industry that slaughters a disproportionate number of black lives, it exposes that you're not about saving black lives, you're about promoting an ideology. An ideology that seeks to save the criminal and murder the innocent. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. What we're up against is what Paul warned us about, is lies and hypocrisy. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, Paul was warning about the religious crowd. Paul was warning about the ones who were going to come around speaking lies and hypocrisy, that were leaving grace, that were going back under the law and teaching false doctrine. But the world sees the religious crowd doing it, and then they themselves become twofold the child of hell by turning around, and they say, "Pass me the iron, please. Let me sear my own conscience." They do the same exact thing. In Proverbs chapter number 11, it says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." No surprises here when it comes to the hypocrites. How do we get to be living in the midst of absurdities? The people from which these absurdities flow, the ones from whom they said, they're said and repeated on by beating a drum to the masses, they're not neutral. They're against Christ. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse number 6 says, "For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the word." You want to know what happens when you seek the heart to discover itself and let your deceitful heart run your life? It will seek to speak error against the Lord. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, so now their thinking is vain. It reminds me of when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shows up to Paul. He says, "Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks?" That's what I think about. Isn't it hard to fight against truth? Why is this important? Well, there's one of the social groups, they had a purpose statement on their website to state what their purpose was for, which was really not in line with the name that they named their social group. And in the purpose statement that they issued on their website, they said that they're for homosexuals, for transgenders, for women. The men had nowhere to be found in there because it doesn't fit their narrative, right? But then, plain as day, it said, "And also to destroy the Western family construct." Where does the Western family construct come from? Be fruitful and multiply. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor your husbands. Submit to your husbands. Children, honor your father and mother. Men, provide for your families. What I'm saying to you is, I'm not trying to attack individuals. What I'm trying to say is that there is a thinking process that's going on out there that is vain, that is against God, and is not in line with biblical principles, and I don't think it's out of ignorance. Because the ruler of this present evil world is in fact evil, and his plan is to undermine the things of God. So you destroy gender, God created them male and female, you destroy marriage, and now they're coming for your families. And as they attack God, the strategy is to find a name that would make it difficult for those, for the truth speakers to say that it's bad. So you find a name that makes it difficult for you to say that's not right, or what they're doing is not wrong, not right, right? So you name a group. If you want to murder children in the womb, they say, "Well, we're pro-choice." Well, who's against choice? They name a group, if you want to destroy the family unit amongst other goals, you call yourselves Black Lives Matters. Well, who's against Black Lives Mattering? What needs to be understood is that no lives matter apart from the gospel, because there is no life apart from Christ. That's where life finds meaning, is in your Savior. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Life comes, life matters when you receive it from Christ. The founders of some of these woke movements, they're atheists. They're all atheists, but that doesn't surprise you, right? And as Paul said, it is high time to awake out of sleep. That's what he tells us in Romans 13. So we need to combat the supposed woke by waking up. And apart from God, there is no basis for morality. Therefore, there is no good or bad, no right or wrong, no just or unjust, and you can't have justice without Christ. I'm all for justice. I'm not against fighting injustice. I am for fighting for justice. I'm for fighting against injustice. But let's have it be on the basis of truth, and let's find out the issue. Let's fight for what is right. Let's fight based upon biblical principles. So if you want to have a conversation, since all justice flows from God, and you can't have justice without Christ, because, well, let's face it, if you're not in Christ, you are living in injustice, because you have transgressed the righteousness of God. You are an offender. So if you want to have a conversation about justice or injustice, you first must come to the cross and acknowledge your God and your Savior. There is no foundation for justice apart from God. So we need to acknowledge what justice requires from you as a result of your sin and your transgressions, lest you become a hypocrite. Every individual on this planet has sinned and transgressed the righteous standard of God, and justice requires a payment for sin. There's a true standard of justice, is it not? The wages of sin is death. So we need to be more social about the justice that awaits each and every sinner. We ought to be today's social justice warriors. We need to fight for the hearts and the minds of a generation that have been duped by the adversary and need a large dose of the reality of God's word. So I close with one final verse, Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 28 says that the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. If you're saved today, if you've trusted the gospel to save you from your sins, you should be concerned with truth. The righteous studieth to answer. We're concerned with truth, and therefore we're bothered by untruths. We're bothered by injustice. Are you not bothered by the lies? And therefore we study to answer, because we want our answer to be right. We live in a time in which the culture is not concerned with being right. Things that are just are an abomination to them, because the just is an abomination to the unjust, and vice versa. So, we of Grace Bible Church, what will we do? We will study to answer. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. And may God give us the strength to fight for what Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, may we stand for those things as we stand for God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, for the foundation that it gives us in a shifting world, with the waves tossing to and fro on every side. Lord, we see the injustice, we see the untruths, We see the dishonesty. And sometimes it tears us up inside. Lord, help us to find solace that you are the righteous judge. And that your righteousness will be implemented. We look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, help us to stand for these things. Help us to stand for the things that are right. And help us to espouse the things that are true and honest. And help to be that guidepost, that signpost for others as they're looking for answers and as they see the confusion and as they're swept away with these things, that we can point them to the gospel. And we can show them of their own injustice and their own sins. And show how that you, being the just one, have died for each and every one of us. We're so thankful for these wonderful truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.